several have asked about the application that the letter that you picked up last night talks about, and unfortunately those did not get in the packets that I brought to camp. So if you're interested in that, we would be happy to send one of those to you. And we do like to scrutinize those that are younger that go with us to Russia. We had some that were junior high and high school age as well as college age last year. And frankly, they performed outstanding. And so we don't have reservations about taking young people with us, but we do like to visit with them and their parents and perhaps some at the local church where they fellowship. I would say the critical fact would be you should be service-minded because it will be hard work. But in general, young people respond very well to that. And so just because you're high school age doesn't mean that you would not be able to go with us for at least 2 weeks and perhaps some longer. I've also been informed that we're out of one of the tapes. And so if you didn't get that one, if you'll let us know, we'll be happy to send that to you. And then I want to mention about a Christmas card. As you know, I enjoy the second coming of Christ. And matter of fact, tonight, I think we will probably spend some time looking at the New World Order and the political factors that are taking place right now that I think really put us at the end of the age of grace. And I think we're on the threshold of Christ's coming. And so we want to spend a little time looking at that this evening. But in my endeavor to allow people to celebrate something concerning the second coming of Christ, and we should celebrate the second coming of Christ, we have designed a Christmas card. An artist who listened to the radio got saved, and he's an outstanding artist. The original drawing of this is about 3 foot by 2.5 feet, and it's a spectacular picture of Bethlehem. Some things are worth waiting for. Christ at his, or Jesus at his first coming, and then on the inside, and Christ at his second coming. And then it says, as we remember how God fulfills his promises, have a blessed and happy holiday season. But it's a great way to remind people that in the Bible, whenever you see the first coming of Christ promised, you'll find the second coming always to follow soon after. And if we only celebrate his birth, we really have not much to celebrate, do we? But when we celebrate his coming again, we celebrate the fact that he died and he rose from the dead. And so those Christmas cards are available over there on the side as well. Well, today, this morning, we want to continue our study in Philippians. And let's begin by looking at chapter 1. And verse 21, remember, we made mention of the fact that God has a plan for us. And it's a marvelous plan. It's a plan that includes joy for every believer. And it's a plan that includes a purpose for every believer. And the two go hand in hand. It's very difficult to have real joy without a purpose. And probably if you have a real purpose, you probably will have joy. So the two go hand in hand. But in chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, "For to me to live is Christ." Remember, it was a present tense. It wasn't something that was going to pass away, but every day it was renewed in his mind. "And to die is gain. Even if he were to give his life up pursuing this, he would find that there would be great fulfillment." And so we talked about the fact that the plan of God for us is to be single-minded. And no matter what else you collect in life, There comes a time when a person really wants to have the joy and really wants to have the purpose that God intends for them, and they must be single-minded. And I think that that's difficult to do because there are so many options available. And some of the options are extremely good, and some of the options are extremely attractive. But I think you'll find the Bible is unique in its message in saying that to be single-minded is the way to please God. And Paul was single-minded. And he decided that no matter what happened to him, no matter what circumstances occurred to him, he still would have joy and he still would have a purpose, and his purpose would be to magnify Christ. And he said, it doesn't matter. He said, in my body, I'm going to magnify Christ. And he said, if you want to do it by life, that's okay. And if you want to do it by death, you have my permission. Now, God really doesn't need our permission, does he? But isn't it grand when permission is granted? And because of that, Paul became a blank check for the Lord to use. And God would use and frankly abuse his body. And all the time, instead of suffering, Paul knew joy. Now that's very different from the criteria that the world would give for having joy, because you see, joy is unique really to the Christian. And so Paul speaks of being single-minded. Let me just ask you this morning, if someone were to try to describe your life in a single phrase, how would they do it? And for some, it would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You know, boys. That would summarize it from 6 in the morning when you get up to shower, do your hair. So you leave your cabin at 8:30. I got to be a little early. 5:30 in the morning till 8:30. And, you know, every thought from morning till night, boys. That's not a bad ambition, I guess, you know, but if you don't let her catch one. And then you watch. It won't be your single purpose. And, you know, sometimes, you know, with a guy, you know, it's car. And that's okay, too, but the thing will rust. And maybe job. And all those are fine. But the question is it really big enough to capture eternity? And so for Paul, it was Christ. Now, does that mean that he had no other thrills in life? Absolutely not. But everything he did was always toward magnifying Christ. And everything that he possibly did was to magnify Christ. So chapter 1 talks about our purpose in life. It talks about how to live. And those guidelines in chapter 1 are so significant. He said this. He said, look. He said, in chains, it doesn't matter. I still have joy and I still have a purpose. He said, matter of fact, he said, the chains, they're enhancing the gospel. In criticism, guess what he said? It's all right. Christ is magnified. It's okay. And then in crisis, when he was hanging between life and death, he said, you know, it's just fine. He said, everything's working out perfect. Because he said, if I'm magnifying Christ, it doesn't matter. Well, that would be a marvelous thing if we could have that kind of attitude. Then, look, if you will, in chapter 2, and we just want to look at a couple verses there, and then we want to scour each chapter this morning. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Listen to these words. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, if we just stop there, that would cancel most of the things we do, wouldn't it? Because usually we do things, even if you're on a job, so much of what we do, we're doing to build up our own resume. But here's the advice of Paul. He said, this robber is people. And you know, the robber of people and the robber of circumstances might trick you, because sometimes you might think that it's only bad circumstances that rob you. And it's not true. Good circumstances can rob you. You know, you can have such an easy life that you never really realize the purpose God has put you there for. I think that may happen in America. Things are so comfortable. You know, our comfort zone is incredible in America. And if it gets any hotter than 72, flip on the air. And if you get colder than 68, where's the heat? And so it could be circumstances, both good and bad, may be the robber of our purpose. And the same way as you come to chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. My, this would destroy many of the books on self-image, wouldn't it? I wish I could be more tolerant with that, but I can't, because you know what I find in the Bible? There is not a good self-image. Paul had a terrible self-image, didn't he? Now, he had a wonderful Christ image. But he had a bad self-image. Here's what he said. I'm the chief of sinners. Does that sound like a person with a good self-image? So you can talk self-image all you want to, but Paul would not be a subscriber to it. If you have a good Christ image and you know that you're a Christian, you're in good shape. And so Paul said this, let each esteem others better than themselves. Very hard to justify that on some of the theories that are floating. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, all right, if people ever rob you, if there's ever a time that people get your goat and just seem to bring the worst out of you, he says, here's what you need. You need to think like Christ. Now, that's almost ridiculous to say. How can we think like Christ? Well, Paul will give us some examples. Matter of fact, we're going to look at 5 examples today of what I call the submissive mind. I don't know that we will ever go anywhere in life until we are single-minded in terms of spiritual things. Because if you have two purposes, there may be times that they're going to play against each other, and you'll be frustrated. And that's why James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you begin to think that to be single-minded may be the hardest thing to capture, then he says, all right, be submissive-minded. May I suggest to you that there's a progression, and chapter 3 will not be easier. Matter of fact, I think chapter 3 is so rare, it may be that some of you have never, ever seen what he talks about in chapter 3. That's how rare it is. But he says, here's how to think. He says this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you really want to live in a way pleasing to God, then think with a submissive mind. Chapter 3, look at verse 13. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived. I don't think that I've come to the place in my life where I'm beyond correction or I'm beyond improvement. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here is the spiritual mind. It says, here are goals and here's how to pursue. And then when you come to chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is the secure mind. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the secure mind. It tells how to do things. It tells how to get things done. And I tell you, God is the master at getting things done. When we no longer have strength, and we no longer think it is possible, then we submit it to God, and God gets it done. And so he says, don't worry. Why worry when we can submit it to him? And so he talks of the secure mind. Well, really, our portion this morning is the submissive mind, and it tells how to think, and particularly, it addresses the robber that we find in terms of people. Circumstances in chapter 1, and people in chapter 2. And so it's the mindset that brings glory to God. And I think a hint of this is found in chapter 1, verse 29. He says this, for unto you it is given, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now Paul just drops this little hint in chapter 1. He says, you know what? I just want you to know that it is given to you, not only to believe on him, but it might also be that you're going to get to suffer for his sake. He makes it sound like a pleasure, doesn't he? And Paul has grown to the place where it is. He'll enlarge on that later in the book of Philippians, not in chapter 2 necessarily, only by example. But he said, here's the mindset that brings glory to God. And he begins with a classic example, the submissive mind. And it's the idea found in verse 5 through 9. Listen to these verses. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a submissive mind. You see, a submissive mind is when someone has the capability and the power or the resources to control his own destiny, and he decides not to do it, but instead he decides to submit to others. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do because, you see, we principally think that, you know what, if we have the resources or if we have the capability, why in the world should we ever submit? Some of you probably are aware that a good friend of our family is a young man by the name of Barry Sanders. And both Barry and Byron are outstanding football players. And several years ago, when Barry was playing in the final game of the season, the fellow who was pressing him for the rushing record that particular year had already completed his game. And the television announcers, as I'm sure the sidelines, had already calculated the total yardage, and with about a quarter to go in the ball game, with the Lions ahead, Barry needed 10 more yards to win the rushing record. Now, he'd been taken out of the game, and so the coach came to Barry and said, Barry, you want to go back in? You know what Barry said? Why would I go back in? Now, right away, I would say, well, I know why. Look, win the rushing record, because, man, think of the price of your bubblegum cards. I mean, you know, or think of your contract next year. And he sat there and he said, why would I go back in? He said, if I run 11 more yards, does that make me a better running back? Does it make me more valuable? Does it help the team? So he said, I choose not to go in. He said, if it's up to me, he says, I choose not to go in. If you want me to go in, I'll go in. Would you have had the nerve to do that? John? Well, John and I both wouldn't have done that. I would have said, you bet, put me in there. And if it took 10 plays to do it, I'd be in there. Why? Because who wouldn't want to be the leading? You see, that's submission. Now, right now, it is not a problem for me to submit not to be the leading running back in the NFL. You want to know why? Because if I played 100 games, I couldn't gain 10 yards. You know. But you see, he had all the capability, all the facility to do it. And he decided, you know what? That's not critical. You see, normally what we've done, we decide, look, if I have the money, then that means that God must want me to have that new sweater. If I have the resources, I'm going to consume it upon myself. And we flaunt whatever we have, don't we? But that wasn't true with Christ. I want to give you 5 examples of a submissive mind. And I hope that at least some of those things will be things that you say, you know what, I do see that. Or maybe there will be ones that say, you know what, I do need to think like that. Because if you don't have a submissive mind, sooner or later, someone will walk across your path in combat boots. And they will injure you. And then you will say, you know what, you will either burst out at them in anger. Or in a very subversive way, you say, you know what, I'm going to get even. And neither one of those are submissive mind. And so he gives us his first illustration, Christ. What an illustration. Look, if you will, at verse 6. He says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, the idea of form there, it's interesting because it talks about an outward expression of an inward nature. So, here is Christ. And he's in the form of God. And the reason he's in the form of God is because he is God. And can you imagine having God, what would happen if God were just to spend one night in your cabin? Would it change the conversation? We probably have longer devotions, wouldn't we? And I can hear you say, could we pray tonight? I mean, in the cabin, could we pray? Let's kneel. I mean, you need to know, God is in every cabin every night. But here is God. And it says it wasn't robbery for him to be considered equal. Robbery means that he wasn't grabbing at something. He wasn't stealing anything. When you said he was equal with God. Now the Jehovah false witnesses explain away the deity of Christ trying to use this verse. And there's no way to do it. You see, when Christ came and he put on the outward shell of a man, he did not lessen his deity. It wasn't God minus something, it was God plus something. And every attribute of God was still there. But he added flesh. Now I tell you, that in itself was incredible, wasn't it? Why would God ever add flesh? There was no need for it. In terms of his attributes, the only need for it was this. You see, as God, God could not die. How can God, if God dies, he's not God. Do you agree? So God became a man. But he still was God. Now this is where mathematics breaks down. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't like the Saturday morning cartoon, half God, half beast kinds of things running around. He was 100% God. He had all the characteristics of God. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And figure it out mathematically, and if you get it figured out, let me know. It's a paradox. There's no doubt about it. He was equal with God. He wasn't stealing one thing when he said he was equal with God. So he was God plus. And even in that form, here's what he does. But he made himself of no reputation. Now you see, we fight for a reputation, don't we? And if nothing else, we just want a good reputation. We want a reputation to be honest. We want a reputation to be fair. We want a reputation to be pleasant. It's not just that we want a reputation to be smart or to be the best or even those things that are good. We struggle for those, don't we? And Christ never did. That's a hard mind, isn't it? I mean, how do we copy that mind? And he said, listen, if you want people to bug you, then you begin to think, you know what? I'm as good as they are. And if you don't want people to bug you, you know what you say? It's all right, let them have it. Choose first. Choose first. You know, God never leaves you out when you allow Him to choose for you. And so it said this, He made Himself of no reputation. The only man that could have had a reputation, He chose not to have one. Look at this. And took upon Him the form of a servant. Now, as you begin to look at the steps down, first of all, this is, He's equal with God. Then, He makes no reputation. He takes on Himself the form of a servant. You see, if you were God and you were to become a man, what kind of a man would you choose to be? Well, a king wouldn't be too bad, would it? I've often thought I would make a good king. At least I would have liked to live in that kind of style. Go across Israel, I see all the palaces that Herod had, and I say, gee, I could put up with that for a lifetime. Well, I'm inclined that way. But when Christ came, And he stepped from God to God plus man, not less, plus. He didn't come as a king, did he? Isn't that incredible? But it said he comes as a servant. Is that what you choose to do? I mean, here we are. We are not gods. And how many of us like to serve? You know, if there's three coats there and there's six of you, you know, I say, that's all right, go ahead. No, go on. Is that what you do? You say, hey, some of you are going to have to share. And, you know, down it goes. Took upon him the form of a servant. And look at this. And was made in the likeness of men. This is the idea that deity took on humanity. He was willing then to have all of the limitations of humanity overrule his deity. He could have provided food on every occasion, couldn't he? He could have made it so he never hungered. Yet the Bible says he hungered. He could have made it so he needed no sleep. Yet he decided, I will allow humanity to come in the likeness of men. And then in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself again. Really the wording. And became obedient unto death. Can you imagine God dying? You see, God cannot die unless he becomes a man. Here's the problem. Man cannot come alive from the dead. That's why he had to be 100% God and 100% man. Because as God, he could not die. So he said, all right, I'll become a man. And as man, he couldn't come alive again. He says, that's all right, I'm still God. And so that's why he had to be 100% God and 100% man. But he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death. Can you imagine? Here is the Prince of Life. Here is the one that gives eternal life, and he submits himself to death. And then it says this, even the death of the cross. A hideous death, a humiliating death. They would strip him naked. They would beat him. They would tear his flesh from his back. They would nail him to a cross. They would spit him on him. They would pluck out his beard. They would place a crown on his head. They would mock him. The very created beings of him would jeer him and say that he had no power. And then he would go to the cross and he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says, all right, have this mind in you. Is that the way you treat others? Let me give you a little test. Let's just say that Dan would come up here and he would just stand right there and all of a sudden he would spit on me. He'd just go like that. And when he did that and the spit is dripping, I would say, Dan, you make me mad! And I'd draw back my head. Would that be a fair statement to say? No, it'd be a lie. Here's what I have to say. Dan, you made me wet. Alright? Okay? And I make myself mad. Okay, he didn't. All he did, he just made me wet. You see the difference? You see, I think what happens all the time, we blame our reaction on other people. We say, well, yeah, but she makes me... No, she didn't. She may have done you dirty, but you made yourself mad. You made yourself jealous. And here is Christ, and they would hit him in the face. You know what we'd say? Well, you made me mad. What did Jesus say? Oh, you didn't make me mad. You couldn't make him mad. Why? He had this mind. And you see, he was so obedient. The attitude of him, he was so humble. He was so obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience to the extent that it would cost him his life. Now, look at other illustrations of Christ in this. And remember, this is what God intends for, not for Paul, but for every one of us to live this way. And he says, when you live this way, then he says, unconditional joy is yours and unconditional purpose is yours. Want God to bless? Then think this way. And here's the tragedy, young people. I don't think the world trains you to think this way. Matter of fact, may I just suggest to you that it trains you to behave exactly the opposite. Chapter 10 of Mark. Here's his advice. They have just finished a grand discussion. And the discussion is this. Who is going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Christ? I mean, this is an interesting debate, isn't it? And it's also interesting because James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were there. And the mother of these sons come to Jesus and say, you know, you should know that you have two very, very fine people following you. And I just want to put a word in for them. And I'm just going to request that you may not know how good they are. I mean, I'm their mother, and so I know. And I'm just going to suggest that you put one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Can't you see the other disciples as mom is putting in the word for the boy? And so here's what the Lord says, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister. Now, when we say the word minister, we always think of someone with a collar backwards, tucked in neatly. You know what I mean? And we think of that as a minister. Well, don't be confused by that word, because the word minister really is the word servant. And so he says this, all right? Which of you would be great shall be your servant. And whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he summed up his ministry. Pretty incredible, don't you think? Is that the mindset that we have? And if so, God can use you greatly. And if not, you know what? God may have to set you on the sideline and only let you from time to time be a spectator to some of the blessings that he would like for you to be involved in. Look, if you will, at John's Gospel, chapter 13. We find another glimpse of this mind of Christ. It wasn't only at his death. It was premier at his death. Can you imagine asking God to forgive those who crucified you and imparting your love to them and dying for them? But look at John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that it was come from God, and went to God, he rises up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and after he had poured water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine the sovereign God of the universe washing your feet? Well, just for fun, I brought a basin of water here, and I hope this girl in the front doesn't mind. But I just thought it would be fun to wash your feet. We are so into ourselves that if you even think about having someone wipe your feet or to work, right away you say, wait a minute, can I go back to the cabin and kind of give them a rinse first and then? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine having the governor of Missouri come in here and saying, hey, can I do your feet? And what would you say? And can you imagine having Jesus? I mean, this is the very one. He speaks a word and he creates the universe. He says a word and he creates bread. He says a word and he parts the sea. And he comes and he begins to wash your feet. Would you dare wash the feet of someone else? You see, this is the mind of Christ. And when we begin to think about, we are raised in such a way that we're taught, no, you're better than they are. You know, and it's climb. And here's what chapter 2 says, no, have a submissive mind. Be single-minded. Magnify Christ. Be submissive minded. Esteem others more than yourself. We would become a servant. In John 17, it's interesting. Look, if you will, at John 17. Here's another way that he submitted. And I can tell she's relieved that we're not going to do that. Color has come back to her face again. John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is the highest glory possible. You see, he says this, those who suffer with me, you know what he says you do? You reign with me. Now, I don't think there's going to be very many that are going to reign with him. Because right now, there's not very many that want to suffer with him. We don't want to have the mind of Christ. It was okay for Christ to humble himself. And to be obedient unto death. But why should we? And yet that's his plan. That's why God has left us here. That we might be single-minded, that we might be submissive-minded. And then in Peter chapter 5, we would see this again. And so, this is the idea. You see, this is why I have to be a little worried about self-image. And all the time people come and justify it to me. But again, may I just suggest to you that if you have a proper Christ image, your self-image will not need to be built up. He says that we were conceived in iniquity. He says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. Paul said, I'm the chiefest. See, we have worth. We have tremendous value and worth. Why? Because of Christ. And so it's the Christ image that gives us meaning and purpose. And so I think that he gives us an illustration, a great example of a mind of Christ within the Lord himself as he lived on this earth. Remember, he was subject to things as we are. And yet, in every way, he secured and live well. And then as you come to Philippians chapter 2, you will notice this. Verse 9. Never get the idea that God puts you in that position to forget you. But here's what he did for Christ. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Okay? Because he was willing to submit to the plan of God, God exalted him. And let me tell you that exaltation is grander than anything the world can ever do. Why do you go to college? is it normally a person says, you know what, I like taking exams. I mean, there's just something about an accounting exam, giving an accounting exam any day. I mean, I love it. Is that what you say? Or is some people say, you know, what I really like to do is to write term papers. Michael, I think Michael just said that the other day. He said, man, just give me about 3 or 4 good term papers, and that's why you go to college, isn't it? And some people, they just thrive on finally, I don't know if anyone that likes to take final exams, right? The reason you go to college, the reason you take the exam is why? Hoping that there's going to be something better to follow, right? Alright? Why do you serve him and why do you suffer? Well, here's his promise. Suffer with me now, reign with me later. How long can you suffer? Look, you're probably not going to live more than 200 or 300 years. Alright, 120. Some of you aren't going to make it to 100. That's all you got to suffer. But how long do we reign? It's worth it, isn't it? And if it's worth it to go to college, it ought to be worth it to suffer for Christ. So he says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what he does for Christ, he'll do for us. It's worth it, isn't it? And so he says, all right, suffer with me now, that I might promote you later. And then as you come to verses 12 through 16, here is the example of Paul himself. And I want to spend just a few minutes looking at Paul as an example. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll do it quickly. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, writes it this way. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Notice this, he says, workers together with him. I like that. You see, it's one thing to work for Henry Ford, but it's another thing to work with Henry Ford. You know the difference? If you work for the Ford Motor Company, you work for Henry Ford, don't you? But if you're a co-inventor with him, you're working with him. And he says that we are workers together with God. Now, I think that's a pretty exciting prospect. And then he says in verse 2, for he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give thee no offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things commending ourselves as ministers of God. In other words, he says, look, you all are ministers of God. Now, that doesn't mean we all wear our collars backwards and tucked in. But he said, you are all servants of God. There's not a special breed of people, and these guys are ministers, and here's another group, and you're just common folks. That battle was fought hundreds of years ago, wasn't it? The idea of clergy and laity. He said, you all, every believer, you all are servants of God. Now, how do servants behave? Well, then he begins to talk about these things, and he says this in verse 4, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress. And I think our English Bibles leave something to be desired there, because it would say this, in the midst of, or to remain under. So he says, by patience in the midst of affliction, by patience in the midst of necessities, by patience in the midst of strife, by patience in the midst of imprisonment. And it goes through some general hardship, some specific hardship, and some voluntary trials. They're incredible if you look at them. Here's what he says. He says, as a servant, he said, you're patient in the midst of affliction. He said, when things come on you that are tough, he says, expect it. It's not the exception, it's the rule. John chapter 16, verse 3, he says, you shall have tribulation. It's not an option. You shall have tribulation. And that's why some Christians, the first time something happens to them bad, they say, man, you know, that's not fair. No, you're to expect it. It's not an option. That's his promise. You shall have tribulation. It's a guarantee. You can count on it. Acts 14 is another one. It says, he wrote to them, he says, that you must go through much tribulation. Would that be encouraging? this group just got saved. He says, listen, he says, you've got to go through much tribulation. Now, he's not saying you're going through the tribulation. Thank God for that. But he says you're going to go through much tribulation. And then he says, by patience in the midst of necessity. Recently, I was reading the story of Ironside. Some of you know that Henry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, was the great preacher and writer of yesteryear. And in his diary, he writes that he had no food or water for 3 days and three nights. And during the course of those 3 days and three nights, he was preaching three times a day. And he decided that it would be wrong to stop. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. One time I was a night and a day, I was left in the ocean. Here's what he says. By patience in the midst of strife. By patience, he said, in the midst of imprisonment. He was cast into prison every other chapter next. And what does he do? He sings. He sings praises to God. What? Because you see, he had this mind. He was a servant. And I kept thinking, how else should servants be treated? That's all right. I'm going to suffer with him now. Why? I'm going to reign with him later. He said this, by patience in the midst of violent outbursts. We had time. We look at Acts 14 and Acts 17 and Acts 21. Whole cities would come together and they just violently erupt. In one case, they try to grab Paul and literally pull him apart. And you're right, by patience in the midst of violent outbursts. Why? He had the mindset. And when we look at how Christ did, when we look at how Paul reacted, and then we look at the petty problems we go through, do we have the mind of Christ? You see, that's why sometimes our joy is short-lived, and that's why sometimes we lose our purpose and our focus in life. And Paul writes us from a prison to remind us that those things are what we ought to do. And then he says there are some voluntary trials. He says to be constant of our labor. So that he labored night and day. He said, with and without sleep. And you'll find portions of scripture where Paul went without sleep, without food, without drink. He would minister to the needs of others in the height of some of these things. And none of those things slowed him down. And then the paradox of the worker. He said this, an honor and dishonor. Some will like you and some will hate you. You know what Paul says? It's all right, that's par for the course. And he keeps going. He said, some will give an evil report and some will give a good report. Paul said, that's all right. Let them write up whatever they want to. As a deceiver and yet true. So some will blast you and others will praise you. Doesn't matter. He said, as unknown and yet well known. Dr. Torrey, a giant of God, died. The day he died, on the 50th page of the New York Times, they put a 2-inch article on Dr. Torrey's death. And on the front page, they continued half of the next page, 1.5 pages of a movie star's death. As well known and yet unknown. Who would you want to be? I'd like to be Dr. Torrey. That's who I'd like to be. His dying, he said, and yet living on. So Paul's a great example. And then he says, Timothy. I think for the sake of time, we're going to skip Timothy. But Timothy, it was just like his name. He was timid. And as you look at the report of Timothy, Timothy began to be afraid. Because every example of a Christian that Timothy saw was put in prison, and Timothy didn't know if he wanted to live in prison. And so Paul writes and he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. He says, I don't mind these. And he says, you shouldn't either. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Timothy was beginning to worry. And so Timothy had to come up with a different mind. And then I want us to look at one called Epaphroditus. In verse 25. Here's another one. Verse 25. He says, yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now here's his description. First of all, he says, he's my brother. Now, that's a dear word, isn't it? He's my brother. In other words, here is one who's a believer. And then he goes on to say this, and companion in labor. Now, when Paul labored, it was not like any other labor. I mean, he labored with his life on the line, didn't he? So he says, here's a co-laborer. And then he says, a fellow soldier. You know, Paul when Paul stepped out, it was always exciting, wasn't it? I mean, when he walked out the door, he didn't know that day whether he'd be stoned or beaten. But before he would come back to the house, you could bet there would be excitement. And so this guy was a fellow soldier. Next it says that he's a messenger, but you're a messenger. He's one that would deliver the book that they were reading. He ministered to my need, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. So he not only is taking care of Paul, he not only, by the way, you know what, if you study his charge, you know what his charge was? You know why he was in prison? He was a friend of Paul's. That's the only charge against him. He was a friend of Paul's. So that's why Paul calls him a companion in labor, a fellow soldier. He said, but he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. He said, he's worried because you're worried about him. And he's afraid that you're spending time worried about him. Now, here's his real condition, verse 27. For indeed he was sick near unto death. You had reason to worry. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He says, you know, there's some things that you could have done to help, because I was in prison in your backyard. And you didn't do it. You didn't turn a blessed finger. So here's Epaphras. He was on the verge of death. He came and he did your part. And the only worry he had was that you heard that he was sick, and he was worried that you'd be wasting your time worried about him instead of doing the work of God. Well, he was sick. He was sick. He was almost to death because of the work of, not because of some foolhardy thing, but because of the work of the Lord. This man was on the verge of death. And here's what it says about him. He regarded not his life to supply your lack to me. It's the mind of Christ, isn't it? So we have some great examples. We have Christ himself. We have the Apostle Paul. We have Timothy. We have Epaphroditus. I want to close this morning by reading to you another great example. Her name is Miss Thompson. I know the school teacher named Miss Thompson. Every year, when she met her new students, she would say, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites." Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers do have favorites. And what is worse, most teachers have students they just plain don't like. Well, Teddy Starr was one of the boys that Miss Thompson just didn't like, and for good reason. He didn't seem to be interested in school. There was a deadpan, blank expression on his face. His eyes were a glassy, unfocused appearance. When she spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. His clothes were musty, his hair unkempt. He wasn't an attractive boy, and he certainly wasn't likable. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting a big X next to the wrong answers, and she put the F at the top of the paper. She always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit, but the records read like this. First grade. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest in his schoolwork or him. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift at all, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift. But Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't that smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to the desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet really looks pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." Then Teddy left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy had showed dramatic improvement. He was caught up with most of the students and even ahead of some. Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then one day she received a note in the mail that read this way: "Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came: "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I want you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later: "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I want you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, on the 27th to the exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding, sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. Submissive-minded. You see, the world has no trouble loving lovely people. But if you're not perfect, maybe you're a Teddy Stollard, then you know what it is to be slighted, don't you? And a submissive mind says that you treat people as Christ would treat them. You know what Christ says? Christ loves them all. The Teddy Stollards. The people at camp that kind of go in and out and never make the team. Never do anything to get recognition. And sometimes just to be a friend to them. So we have some great examples, don't we? Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Paul. Stripes, prison, Timothy. "I almost backed away," and then he renewed his commitment to have a Christ mind. Epaphroditus, serving unto death. And even Miss Thompson, loving lousy little old Ted. I pray that if God needs to shape your mind, that he might send a Teddy your way. And that you might show something of the mind of Christ. To be single-minded. To magnify Christ. To be submissive-minded. To esteem others as good or better than yourself, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you today for the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this little book of Philippians. Again, Father, written from a prison, but certainly applicable to those of us that live today. And Father, we want to please you. That's why we're here this weekend. There are many other options that we could have done, but Father, we desperately want to make our life count for eternity, not just for this time. So, Father, we pray that you might impress upon us today to have a submissive mind, that we might become obedient, just as Christ did, that we might allow you in a coming day to exalt us, even as you've done Christ. So, Father, today, may we treat others kindly. May we seek to encourage others to continue the race and to please you. And Father, may we do so because of the love of Christ to us. What love he had for us. What goodness he demonstrated to us. And so Father, we pray that we might indeed think of others more highly than ourselves. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.